Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Hallelujah. Amen. That's called the body of Christ. Can you say amen? Everybody doing their part. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts 26. We're going to start off by just looking at a very short verse, and we're going to read a lot of verses to you today, share a lot of truth with you today. The title of the message is a little different. It's called, Where Do We Go From Here? And then I kind of subtitle it, Creating a Crisis Moment for Change. When we hear the word crisis, we get anxious because we think of something negative. But crisis need not be a negative thing. It really is a decisive moment in one's life, where things have been going a certain direction, then all of a sudden crisis comes and things are going in a new direction or a different direction. And I really feel today that God has called me, if you will, to preach this word to you today. You know, there's times where, you know, certainly if you're in a series, you're just teaching a subject, you just kind of get a sense of what seems good to you and to the Holy Ghost, and there doesn't seem to be any particular direction on it. But then there are some messages that are more prophetic in nature, in that it's really a right now word from God. I can never say that without being reminded of what Mario Morello said years ago. He was speaking in Jack Hayford's church. I think it was 1986, so this goes back a little ways. And he said, today I have a prophetic message for you. And he said, that is different than a topical sermon. He said, a topical sermon is kind of like this. You know, there's adultery in Van Nuys, because he's in Jack Hayford's church in Van Nuys, California. There's adultery in Van Nuys. It's hurtful. It damages homes. It breaks up families. He said, that's a topical message. He said, a prophetic message is more like this. There's adultery in Van Nuys. It's in this room, five seats back and three seats in. And how many of you know the impact is slightly different? So we're not. Don't worry. Don't get nervous. And don't start counting rows. We're just giving illustrations here. But the point is that there's a different impact, amen, when God has a right now word for you. And I think that this very much could be a right now word, maybe for everybody in here, even as I was preparing for it. It really struck my heart as well. I've been reading a book called Imagine Heaven. I've shared a little bit about it with you. I'd recommend all of you get it. It's a wonderful book. It's kind of a book that has coalesced numerous studies of what they call NDEs, near-death experiences, from all over the world, from people from all sorts of different cultures. So not all of them were Western, not all of them came from a Christian context, many of them came from an Eastern worldview, and in some cases, in a few cases, they interpret their NDE in the light of that context and misunderstand. But it's clear that when you put all of the testimonies together, all the ones that seem to hold water and have credibility, and many of them, of course, have been scientifically validated, because there's people that have been able to identify, one lady was able to tell the folk in the hospital, hey, you have a red tennis shoe on top of the hospital, because when she floated up there, she saw the thing. So a lot of these things have been scientifically verified, and also people have had knowledge about things going on in other parts of the hospital, or even the conversations doctors have had when they were in comatose states and so forth and so on. So a lot of them have been verifiable. And also what's interesting is many of these studies have also been conducted on people that were either deaf in this world or blind. And the things they saw, though they did not really have the language because they did not have the experience we do with the world of sight, were able to corroborate almost precisely the same things people that were sighted saw in these NDEs. But one of the things that is a feature of all of these near-death experiences without failure, if they go far enough into the NDE, is what they call the life review. We've all heard that phrase, your life flashes before your eyes. That seems to be more true than it is just metaphorical. Almost all these people that report these NDEs have an experience where, though not feeling at all condemned, have an opportunity to review their life and see all the lost opportunities, in some cases, that they had to come to know the Lord. Many of these NDEs, by the way, were experienced by people who were not Christians and didn't fully cross over. They came back and lived and then gave their hearts to Christ because they saw the reality of the afterlife. Not all the NDEs were of heaven. Some had horrible hell-type experiences, although those tend to be more blocked out by the subconscious and are not as thoroughly researched as the heavenly ones. But these life reviews seem to be the real deal. And in these life reviews, as people have the opportunity to look over the course of their life and their history and see all the things that they had done, and they said without fail that there was nothing but compassion coming from the Lord as He gave them these life reviews. Even if those who don't know that it's Jesus, it's very clear from the biblical accounts we have and their knowledge they gain in this NDE that they're having this life experience with Jesus. Almost all of them see the lost opportunities. I don't know about you, but I hate the idea of living my life with lost opportunities. I hate the thought that there were things I could have done, not only for the glory of God, but things that I could have had, experiences I could have had in this life. Now, simply because I was being distracted by things that are peripheral or really don't matter, just the stuff of this world, or because I was just too hard-headed or I was too committed to doing things my own way that I missed out on. You know, this little sliver that we call time-space we live in is such a brief, brief time. This is the shortest thing you'll ever do. From here we go over into the eternities, and yet much of what happens there is determined by our faithfulness to the Lord and His plan in this life. And that's kind of what I'm wanting to talk to you about a little bit today in this idea of where do we go from here. I want you to notice what Paul says in Acts 26:19. This is his defense before King Agrippa. He said, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." How many of you know Paul had a vision for his life? Paul lived a very directed life. He lived his life with a sense of purpose and for a purpose. And as a consequence of that, of course, he made tremendous impact on the world. And if you and I are going to be difference makers in this life, we have to have, above all things, clarity of vision. God's called all of us to make a difference. God's called all of us to live a significant life. But oftentimes those opportunities are squandered because of a lack of clear vision. Now, I grew up, you know, listening to the King James, and oftentimes I'd hear messages on vision from like Proverbs 29:18. The King James says, "Where there's no vision, the people perish." And that's a good translation, and there's lessons to be learned from that. But the New King James is a little bit more explicit. It says, "Where there is no revelation," or the margin says, "prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint." Where there's no prophetic vision, where there's no word from God for your life, the people cast off restraint. What does that mean? It means this. Where there's no clear vision or purpose in one's life to help channel our energies toward the achieving of something good, something positive, they will be at best squandered on the frivolous or at worst employed in that which is evil and destructive. Let me say that again. Where there is no clear vision, no prophetic vision, no clear revelation or purpose in one's life to help channel our energies toward the achieving of something good, something positive, they will inevitably then be at best squandered in something frivolous or even worse, employed in that which is evil and destructive. You know, if you've ever gone into a major city and seen vandalized buildings or graffiti, you're seeing the witness of a generation that has no vision. Energies that could have been channeled for something positive and constructive are instead squandered on something either frivolous or sometimes worse, something harmful and destructive. You know, in this room today, we have what we call diffused light. In other words, it's not necessarily targeted or aimed or focused per se. It's kind of, you know, there's not a narrow channel for it to come out of. It's just kind of diffused. And it lights the room, and we appreciate that and all. But how many of you know you can so focus this light that it has the power to penetrate, even to cut through steel? It's its focus that gives it the power of penetration. It's the focus and the clarity that gives it the power to make impact. And how many of you know, too often, even in the church, we're not living for anything in particular, and that's why we have a generation. Oftentimes you spend hours a day on Facebook or watching television, playing video games, or sometimes much worse. Now you think, what's wrong with a little bit of diversion every once in a while? Nothing at all. In fact, within its proper context, there's nothing wrong with enjoying a quiet hour or two with your family, watching a movie, especially, you know, Facebook. I use it always to post scriptures and to edify and encourage people. Many of you do too, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I think all of us realize that any of these things that can be positive tools that can minister blessing and edification can also become giant time stealers and wasters of our energies and time. Can you say amen? And so we have to really purpose to discipline ourselves. Why? Because God has made us for so much more. And as bad as this waste is, oftentimes something far worse can take place. I guess we've all probably grown up with the statement, "Idle hands are the devil's workshop." If you've ever been idle too long, you know that's true. If your kids don't have something to do, they can get in some trouble. Amen? That's when brother puts glue in sister's hair, or they decide to give one another haircuts because they have no clear vision of what they should be doing, spending time. Can you say amen? Spending their time in a positive and constructive way. Go to 1 Timothy 5, and I want you to look with me at the most politically incorrect verse in the Bible, or at least it would be in today's culture. And I want to say up front, because it's a verse about the ladies, don't stone the preacher. I'm just using this as an example, okay? I'm not in any way trying to use this as a specific point, but just illustrative. But notice what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, verses 11 through 14. And here he's really talking about the care for the widows. He's talking about those that what we would call, that would normally be on some kind of government subsistence, like welfare or some kind of disability or even a retirement pension. They didn't have those in the Roman Empire for, you know, older Christians. And so Paul was saying, let the church take on the responsibilities of helping and financially caring for these women that are older. But notice what he goes on to say in 1 Timothy 5, starting with verse 11. He said, but refuse the younger widows. In other words, don't just pay for all their stuff and let them just have a lot of time for whatever. It says, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things that they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside. Notice this, after Satan. Now, I am not in any way, shape, or form or fashion trying to imply by this verse that women have a greater propensity to idleness than men do. They don't. Nor am I saying that all women should be housewives and just be barefoot and pregnant and raise their children. That's not the point. The point is simply this. What it does clearly show is that if one does not occupy his or her time with God's purposes, the devil will give you his purposes with which to occupy your time and your energies. Can you say amen? God has made us for His purposes. And there's a lot of things in our lives that we spend much time worrying over that would take care of themselves if we would simply put the pursuing of God's purpose at the front of the list of our priorities. Now go with me, if you will, to Matthew 6. And I want to show you a verse that we're all very familiar with, but I don't think we often take these verses seriously enough. How many of you know the Bible is instructions for life? What are we sometimes, basic instructions? What's that Bible, the acronym? Yeah, basic instructions before leaving earth. And how many of you know that's pretty good? That's what the Bible is. It's fundamental instructions for how we're to live our lives. And notice what Jesus says. I believe Jesus would tell the truth. How about you? Notice what he says to his covenant people. Matthew 6, starting with verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Well, right there, we got to start making some changes, don't we? How many of us would acknowledge, I'll raise my hand too, that we worry about stuff? Well, the reason why, and I'm just going to say this, I think is true of all of us, we don't mean it to be this way, but we put ourselves in the driver's seat. And so it's up to us, right? We got to earn our bread. We got to make our way. And there's a truth to that, because the Bible does say if you don't work, you don't eat. In other words, if you're idle, if you're not addressing yourself to your responsibilities, then there's a problem with that. But when we put the whole load on ourselves, there's something even worse with that, because we're putting ourselves in God's seat in our lives. So he says, therefore I say, do not worry about your life. Well, then what in the world am I going to do? Some people, if they didn't worry, would not know what to do with all their time. Some of us have medals in worry. Some of us have giant trophies. In fact, we think other people are irresponsible if they don't worry or listen to our worries. Amen. What does it say? Therefore I say, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? There's a thought. I mean, what is all this worrying really going to achieve? It's not going to add any height to your body. It will put some gray hairs on your head and holes in your stomach, but it's not going to do anything positive. So why do you worry, verse 28 says, about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You know, we don't think of God clothing us. We think of Kohl's clothing us, JCPenney's clothing us, or whatever department store, Nordstrom's, whatever. We can go a little further up the ladder. Neiman Marcus, wherever you go. I never forget, I went to Neiman Marcus in the Bay Area one time, and I'm wearing a JCPenney suit. I really thought there was going to be like a buzzer that, like, you know, highlight, identify JCPenney, JCPenney, eject, eject. Because their clothes, I mean, there are sports coats there that cost more than my accumulated net worth. And so, you know, there's some places that have some pretty nice clothing. But we worry about this stuff, but God says, I'm the one who will clothe you. I'll put the clothes on your back. I think this really, though, we read, how many times have we read these verses, heard them preach? Probably a lot. But we don't really think about the fact that it's God's job to clothe me, not mine. Now, does that mean I have no responsibilities? Of course not. But I'm talking about where our energies, our internal energy should go, should not be in worrying about it, because it isn't going to do you any good. Amen? Notice how he ends that. He says, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He located us, didn't he? There we are, right there. Verse 31. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, notice this, the Gentiles, those without any covenant, those without a God, that's what they're all going after. That's what they spend all their time pursuing and thinking about. What's he trying to say? It ought to be different with us. It ought to be different with us. Notice what he goes. He says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first. Here's what we do. All of that was what God will do and what we shouldn't do. Now here's what we should do. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His right way of doing things is what that means. And all these things shall be added to you. Now too often, what we do is change roles. Instead of doing the part God told us to do, we do the part He said He would do. We try to make, you know, meet the necessities of life. We try to worry about how we're going to meet all our necessities of life. He said He's got that part covered. Our part is to see that we are, number one, pursuing His kingdom and putting Him first, and number two, seeking His right way of doing things. And if we will do that, He will see to it that our life's needs are met. Did He say it or did He not? Now, like I said, you can't preach any of these things and hit all the angles. We know a lot of people who are sitting around twiddling their thumbs saying, oh, God meets my needs. And they're not being responsible. They're not being diligent. And we know that all those things are wrong. But at the same time, many of us who are diligent are putting all that load on our backs, forgetting we have a covenant with a God who knows what we need, whose ears are not closed to our needs. Can you say amen? And so we need to roll some cares over on God and apply ourselves to the things He told us we can do. And that is make Him first and pursue His right way of doing things. And He said if we do that, He will meet all of our life's needs. All too often, all we do is worry and we do very little seeking God for His big idea for our lives. How do you know these verses are here for a reason? And if we want to follow God's success in life, we can't ignore these verses. Amen. You know, I guess on some level, because of the nature of ministry, these things are things I've had to live by. Because my livelihood is in preaching the gospel. So for me, I've had to seek God for His direction and purpose because that's how I made my living. In other words, if I didn't hear from God where to go next or what to do next, I didn't eat. So it was easy for me, instead of saying, Lord, what am I going to do? How am I going to pay this? How am I going to pay that? My question was always, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What have you called me to do? What's this season of my life about? And if I would take care of the latter, He would take care of the former. Right? I've never had God not meet my needs if I was pursuing His purpose. What did David say? I've been young or old, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The what? The righteous. Those seeking God's right way for their lives. A lot of times we just think of righteousness in the context of He's made me righteous and thank God He has. But there's also this issue of seeking God for His right way for our lives. And there are certain things that are right for all of us. The Bible reveals to us the general will of God, right? I mean, when it tells me to walk in love, it tells you to walk in love. When it tells me to be a good steward of my finances, it tells you to do the same. But when it comes to the specific areas of God's will for our lives, we got to get kind of tuned in. We got to spend some time seeking God. We got to have our catchers on, right? And hear from God what He's saying to our hearts. It's not a multiple choice question. I can do A, B, or C. We need to hear what God says to us. Again, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth. God's got a right now word for you. I would say that before this service is over, if He hasn't already, He'll say some specific things to you about what you need to do. One of God's right things is just to simply start rolling this care over on Him. You don't need another ulcer. You don't need another gray hair. I got plenty I can share. Amen. How many of you know what we do need to do is put our trust in Him and say, God, You've got a big idea for my life. And I want to live the maximized life You've called me to live for kingdom impact. Not only for this life, but friend, there's a life to come that you're going to spend a whole lot more time in than this one. And the rewards that you receive there will be determined by how faithful you were to live the life God called you to live here. Can you say amen? Again, if I would take care of seeking God, doing what He called me to do, He would take care of the needs, and that's no different for any of us. Amen. It's not just true of ministers, that's true for all of us. You know, again, like I said before, if you've not been living with a consciousness of God's plan for your life, you put yourself in the driver's seat. And that means when things go south, like the economy or whatever else, you've got to figure out what to do. What am I going to do? How am I going to fix this? That's too big for your shoulders or mine. Amen. I mean, what could any of, really? I mean, what are you going to do to change the economy? Can we just shake our fist at the heavens and make it all turn around? Right? How many know some of these things are out of your control, my control, from the standpoint of what we can tangibly do about it? I can't fix the oil industry, neither can you. And you know what? We get so narrow in our perspective that sometimes we think if God doesn't fix it or something doesn't turn around, we're going down. Who says? Who said God only had one channel by which He could bless you? I can tell you this, over the course of living many years for God, His blessings have come from the most unlooked for channels. I'll never forget, when I was in the traveling ministry about to go to Vermont, I was going to have my taxes done by a new company. I had always had them done by different people, you know, and very often with minister taxes, because they're unique and they're a little bit different from the benefits that you get or you don't get, oftentimes tax people don't do them very well. So you need someone who specializes in nonprofit, particularly minister taxes, because you're a self-employed guy. It's real kind of complicated. You don't fit into any of the typical categories. So anyway, there was a group called Paracletos in Tulsa who specialized in minister taxes. Well, when they did ours, we got all this money back that I don't know, because we'd been paying in. And they said, yeah, whoever did your tax had been wrong. They said, you know, you can go back 3 years. So I said, you know, I believe we should do that. So they did. And all of a sudden, a ton of money came our way. And you know what? That's what helped sustain us when we made one of the transitions in ministry to go to New England and preach the gospel. Now listen, when the IRS is funding your ministry, God is moving. That's all I can say. Amen. So I'm just saying, don't get so narrow in focus to think. You know, with this church here, it's been amazing. I don't know. I've just never had an experience like it. This thing has just been a God thing from day one. And you know, there's times where my definition of what it should look like or be like or whatever or all sorts of things, nothing has gone like I would stereotypically have assumed. And so all my my best laid plans would have not have got us here is what I'm saying. And I've been doing this for a long time. But the problem is we try to pattern one thing after something else and God wants to do a new thing. And so when it's come to meeting the needs of the place, whatever, it's just been, when you can kind of divorce yourself from that worry, it's really kind of fun to watch what God does. I mean, things come through the mail and you go, can you believe it? And God just meets the need. He provides. And He's opened crazy doors for us. Here we are, a little church in West Kern County, feeding an orphanage of 36 kids in Pakistan. Who'd have thunk it? Who would have come up with that plan? In fact, I'm sending money again, another 100, 150 today or tomorrow. I mean, and then God's opened other doors to us. Some things, there are doors open that we just can't even step through yet. It's not time, but they're there. They're standing wide open for us. And in time we will. But it's just amazing to me how God has met the need, how He has done it. And a lot of things we try to insert ourselves into, and all we do is muddy the water. There are some things, including our life plan, we just need to step back and say, God, I'm just at Your disposal. And I really do want to be used of You, whatever You want to do, however You want to do it. I'm ready for You to fix it. So God, and I, you know, we all want to see the oil fields come up so people that don't know how to depend upon God have those resources. I mean, we don't want to see that the economy go down or anything else. We don't want to see anybody suffer. But at the same time, I'm saying, where you and I are concerned, let's not put our faith there. Let's put our faith in Him. What do you say? I think it's a lot more sure bet, amen, than putting, and any of the systems of this world are pretty fickle. It's scary what makes the stocks go up or down. I mean, some third world dictator rattles his sword and everybody goes nuts. I don't think I want to put my faith in that. I want to put my faith in the King of Kings. He's never gone out of business yet. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He must be a good businessman. He probably knows more than Trump. What do you say? I would imagine. I don't think Jesus has ever gone bankrupt. I think He's got it under control. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Romans 8:28. I want to read a verse of scripture all of us know, but I think this verse has been so maligned and misused, misunderstood. If you've been one of those people worried about, you know, where am I going to get this? How am I going to make this happen? Well, I think you need today to make a crisis moment where you change that once and for all. Romans 8:28. This is a verse of scripture that we are familiar with, I'm sure. It says, "And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." And like I said, there's a lot of misconceptions about this verse. Let me tell you what this verse does not say. It does not say everything happens for a reason. Now, if you are one who said that, just look straight forward and I won't know. But let me just say that's a ridiculous statement. Of course everything happens for a reason. I mean, if I drop my Bible, it falls because of gravity. Everything has a reason. There's a cause and effect to everything. But that's a long way from saying God is behind everything, which is what people are trying to do. They're trying to redeem some horrible event by saying that God must somehow have a mysterious purpose behind it. No, because He may not have had anything to do with it. A lot of times things happen simply because of really unwise choices we make, and then we suffer the consequence of those choices. That's the reason. The goodness of God, though, is that in His transcendent glory, He can rush in and redeem even the bad choices that we make if we'll ask for forgiveness and humble ourselves and let Him realign our lives. But a lot of times what we do is we just try to come up with these very trite, very simplistic statements that don't really say anything. That's not what this verse is saying. In fact, actually, this verse isn't really even for everyone. If you look at what it says, all things work together for good to those who love God, number one, and to those who are called according to His purpose. So what it's saying is that when we put God first and pursue His purpose for our lives, He uses everything, and of course that includes even our missteps and our setbacks, to advance His purpose in our lives. How many of you know even your pain points can become connection points with other people who are going through something you've come out of? You know, I quote this verse a lot, or paraphrase it to you a lot, but I want to read it to you because I think it's just such a great verse. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Notice this. "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So no matter what you've gone through, if God's brought you out of it, there's wisdom and understanding you have. You can help someone else. You can comfort others with the comfort that God comforts you with when you went through whatever it was that you went through. But if you look at this verse, Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those who love God and those who are the called according to His purpose, it's not necessarily even talking in any way about bad things. We always think it means bad things. All the bad things somehow work together for good. That's not really what the verse is talking about. What it's simply saying is that if we're committed to God and His purpose for our lives, then God will orchestrate the circumstances of life and cause the universe to align to bring His purpose to pass in our lives. And even the things that might seem like setbacks sometimes just put us in position. You know, on the day that 9/11 happened, a lot of people were very frustrated because they couldn't get their car started. Or they were detoured. And they were frustrated thinking, why is my day going so badly? And what they didn't know is that delay was all it took for them to miss the most catastrophic event in the United States history. So sometimes things we think are a setback might be God sparing us from things. We think, oh, what a disappointment. I know Brother Hagin used to say, you know, the things we cry about today are the things we'll rejoice about tomorrow. There's kind of a funny joke he used to tell. He said, you know, this man visited, an asylum. And he was kind of walking with the director of the asylum, and he's kind of going down the hallway, and they looked in one doorway window, and there was a guy in there in a straitjacket running and hitting himself in the head against the wall saying, "Mary, Mary, Mary." And he said, "What happened to that fellow?" He said, "Well, it's a sad case. He was at the altar, and he was going to marry this woman of his dreams named Mary, and she jilted him and left him at the altar, and he went insane. And he's been like this ever since." And so they go down the hallway a little bit more, and all of a sudden he hears another distraction, looks in a completely different room, sees a guy in a straight jacket doing the exact same thing, hitting his head against the wall, and he's saying, "Mary, Mary, Mary." And he said, "Who's that?" And he said, "Well, he's the fellow who married Mary." So sometimes the things that we cry about today, we may rejoice about tomorrow. Did anybody named Mary hear it? I don't want to get in a lot of trouble. That's just the way I heard the joke. But anyway, what I'm saying is some things that we think of as a setback or a lost opportunity have nothing to do really with God's purpose for our lives. I mean, if you think about it, what did you want to be when you grew up? We had a lot of crazy ideas. I'm pretty sure I wanted to be a superhero. I mean, you know, there's a lot of things. You know, they just really weren't in the plan of God. Although my wife's superhero, I'm sure. Support me, baby. That's right. Amen. Praise God. I'm just simply saying that God will work things out in our lives in sometimes completely and totally unpredictable ways that we could never have anticipated. As I look over my life, I realize that a lot of the things that I'm doing today required the experiences of my previous seasons, or I would not be able to do it. Almost everything, in fact, that God has ever had me do, I look back and I think it's amazing that He had me do this, this, and this before, or else I wouldn't have been able to do this. And not only that, but as I look at my life even now, in this stage of my life now, as it's unfolding, here I am in a new kind of ministry over the last few years, and there's things that God has brought into the equation, certain connections and relationships that I never foresaw that are playing a huge part in God's purpose for my life now. And so how could you figure all that out? How could you make that happen? None of us could. Amen? I'd have never put all those things together. But when we're submitted to His purpose for our lives, He will orchestrate the circumstances of life in such a way that they serve as thermals to lift us rather than waves to crush us. Can you say amen? And here's the thing. If we'll humble ourselves before God and submit to His purpose, He will begin a process in our lives to bring us into alignment with His plan. You know, it doesn't matter how far a person's walked away. The mercies of God are right now, right? We can ask the Lord, call upon the Lord. He'll forgive us, cleanse us, and we're right with Him. But that doesn't mean that our lives are all in alignment. Depending on how we've lived our lives, there might be a lot of things there, even a lot of people present, a lot of circumstances there, that have to be changed. And that will happen generally as a process. In fact, a lot of things that are in our way to really fulfilling the purpose of God, especially when we're younger than the Lord, we don't even recognize Him as a barrier or a problem or a prohibition, something that's really keeping us from fulfilling God's purpose for our lives. But the more we mature, the more we see God's weeding process. And sometimes, like I said, even some of those things that God removes from our lives that He does directly intervene in, we kind of weep about because, like, I think about when I was a young man, certain relationships that you lost, certain things you just thought, this was my life. This was my destiny. And you thank God today that He does things that we did not know. Can you say amen? And I think sometimes we just have that faith and confidence in God that He is working stuff out. He'll even redeem our failures for His glory and give us a testimony that can encourage those whose feet are still off the path. Amen? There's a couple of things that are not helpful when determining to pursue God's purpose for your life. Number one is regret. The Bible does talk about a sorrow that leads to repentance, and that's a good thing. But once that sorrow has worked repentance, how many of you know we're no longer to live under the specter of regret? Once it's moved on us to repent, we're to no longer live under the debilitating effects of guilt and shame. We may never forget it. We might even share it with others to help them. But we're not to let it cripple us in life from moving forward with the plan of God. You know, I think some of us are kind of like members of the Island of Misfit Toys. How many of you remember that from Rudolph? And you know, we think that because of something wrong with us we perceive, or something we've done, or whatever, we didn't have a good run for a while, we made some mistakes, and we think God's kind of put us off to the side, we've been forgotten about. But no, that's not what's happening. You know, let me say something to you. God is never not working in your life. Let me say that again. God is never not working in your life. And I have found that what are, for me personally, some of the most frustrating times where I feel like I'm stuck in a place and not moving forward with what I want to see happening, or when really God is doing some things in me internally that I need so desperately. None of you are, all of you are aware by now. You know, I've been doing this secular job for the last 6 years. First time in my professional life as a minister I've ever had to supplement my income, other than just little odd jobs here and there. And so it's been a point of frustration for me, because with me, I'm one of these guys, I'm all in or I'm all out. And with ministry, it is my passion, it's my hobby, it's my love. My wife will tell you, my hobby is reading and studying and preparing. And I love that. I have to break away from that to attend to other things that are necessary in life as well. So when something is occupying my time that I would rather use in a different way, to me, I see it oftentimes as a barrier. One day, I guess I had complained about it one too many times. And you know, you think about it, really God in His mercy had given me a means of provision where I would not have to be dependent upon the income of a church while we get it up and going. That's a gift from God. And there's a lot of people that would give anything to have that job. So here I am kind of griping and complaining because I want to be doing my deal. And then another thing the Lord said to me, He said, you know, while you've been in this season, you've also had some time to study and research things that had you not been limited by that job. Because a lot of times when I drive, I'm listening to things, I'm praying, I'm spending time with the Lord. And God has used that time to put things in me that I know me well enough to know I probably would not have done had I had the time at my own disposal. So what the Lord basically said is, shut up, I'm doing stuff. Amen. That's essentially what He said to me in so many ways. And sometimes we just have to kind of take a break and step back and say, you know what, God, just because it doesn't feel like. When was that ever a good indication of anything, right? Just because it doesn't feel like. Or because I'm not comfortable with. Are you ready for a real bulletin? God is not first and foremost concerned about your comfort. You know, there's a lot of people who have the erroneous idea that God's number one job is to make them happy. You know what? Let me tell you. Happy is cheap. Happy comes and goes. Happy is, I got the lotto ticket. Sad is, oops, I got those last two numbers reversed. I mean, happy is dependent upon the right circumstances, landing just the right way. And the moment, you know, I mean, how do you know you can be ecstatic one moment and down to the dumps the next moment because you're trying to live from emotion to emotion? You're like Tarzan swinging from one high point to another. And life isn't like that. So what's going to sustain you when things aren't just popping and moving your way? Because a lot of life is like that. You know it and so do I. Right? What sustains you is the knowledge that God is working out His purpose. He's got a life for me better than I could have ever planned for myself. And when I stand before Him on Judgment Day and see the people that are so thankful that I stayed the course and did what He told me to do, and I have that reward in heaven for fully pleasing Him, I'll be so glad I stayed steady when life wasn't giving me all the goosebumps that I thought it should. God loves you. He's more concerned about you than just your momentary happiness. How many of you know when we apply the hand of learning to the seat of whatever with our children, that is not a happy moment. In fact, the Bible said for the moment it seems to be grievous. But the Bible said it works out a far more and exceeding blessing for us once that discipline has worked its way in our lives. There's a lot of things we go through in life that are difficult, and God is not afraid to put you in a difficult situation. I've often said God will have you serve under some and alongside others who are not easy to work with or live with. And it won't be to change them. It'll be to change you. How many of you know things only get smooth and the rough is only worn off with friction? And there's some things that we are perfected by through the things we suffer. I'm not talking about suffering, sickness, and disease. I'm not talking about suffering, lack, and poverty. I'm talking about when sometimes to stay faithful to God, we have to stay with the course, even in difficult circumstances. That perfects something in you that you don't get just through all the happy la-la moments of life. Amen? You know, one person said it really well. He said, our services in churches a lot of times, how many of you know you go through seasons of life? You have a spring season sometimes, is everything's blooming and it's happy and the birds are singing and those little Disney cartoon birds are lighting on your shoulders, you know, and all that kind of thing. And then other times you're going through a winter season and it's not a happy moment at all. But a lot of times our church services are all geared toward people in a spring season. Happy, happy, and we're singing and we're rejoicing. And a lot of times there's not the substantive stuff to help people negotiate a difficult season in life. In fact, sometimes there's an implication that if you're not always right in the crest of a wave, there must be something wrong with you. How many of you have ever felt like that sometimes? And you know, don't get me wrong, we love to hear good testimonies of people who are enjoying a wonderful season in their life. But I don't know anybody, I've known some leaders, I'm sure you have known some too, but I've known a lot of leaders. I don't know any of them that didn't go through some stuff. And in the generation that really were my mentors, guys like Brother Hagin, Lester Sumrall, Oral Roberts, all those men were raised off deathbeds. Faith grows in the fire. And I'm not saying we should be, you know, glibly looking to plunge ourselves into test trial, but I'm saying they're going to come anyway. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, right? And sometimes going through that stuff puts the stuff in you that enables you to be successful in other seasons in life. I mean, there's some challenges that come your way that terrify some people. You look at them like, this ain't nothing. I remember Brother Hagin talking about some people who, you know, were always wanting, you know, they talk about their needs being met and God providing for them. And sometimes these young ministers, you know, if God wasn't just meeting every little need just so, they'd quit the ministry because God doesn't love me. He said, I wish they could have been with me. When he said, I'm preaching the prosperity. And he said, my tires are so bald I can see air straight through them. And he said, I just go down the road thanking God for His faithfulness in spite of what I saw. Because faith isn't about what you see, it's about what you believe. And sometimes we've just got to get our eye on the prize, on the high calling of God, on His Word, His promises to our lives. And we may go through a difficult season, but He'll put some stuff in us that'll bring us through and cause us to be ready to meet life's challenges in a whole new way. The one thing about serving God is every year you live, you have more to offer. You know, I knew doctrinally most of what I know. Well, no, that's not true. I knew a lot doctrinally of what I knew in my 20s that I know now. I've obviously added to the library. But what I'm saying is I could preach those things. But can I tell you that life has let me experience that makes me a lot more valuable if I'm offering advice or counsel to someone today than when I was in my 20s? Do we even really want counsel? You know, from need I go on? How many of you know sometimes it's the voice of experience that has weathered some storms that have the best things to say to our lives? So if you're going through a storm, don't think God is idle in the storm. He's not. He's the reason you're still going. Don't give up on God. God never has ever, ever given up on anybody while they're still drawing breath. But there's a lot of people who have given up on Him. Amen. God has never lost view of you. Remember what Hagar called God? Remember when Hagar was abused and she was road hard, put up wet? You know, Abraham had this promise of having a child. And he and Sarah didn't think God was working fast enough. You know, it's one of those long seasons where they thought God was idle. So they try to expedite the plan of God and they figure out, we'll just use young Hagar here. She's of childbearing years. And so Abraham had a child through her, and then they turn on her. Right? And kick her out of the house. And here she is, pregnant and wondering, what am I going to do? And thinks, this is, the jig is up for me. And all of a sudden, God shows up and sees her. In fact, she called Him the God who sees. He was never off her radar. She was never off His radar. He knew exactly where she was. And He met her in her point of need. God will do the same with you. God has never lost you. You've never been out of His sights. But He's working some things perhaps in you that are not easy, that might be a little bit difficult. But He loves you enough to allow you to go through some stuff. You know, I used to tell my kids, you know, sometimes they would be having problems with some friends at school or not so friends. And I remember one time my son came, and we need more of this, I think, you know, sometimes just help let kids work some stuff out themselves. And he came to me, he was telling me, Dad, this kid, he's really mean and da-da-da-da-da. And, you know, I could have gone to the school, and don't get me wrong, there's a time you need to do that for sure. But it was one of those moments where I just really felt like I needed to say, son, you know what, there's going to be a lot of things in life. They're not going to go your way. There's always going to be another jerk, can I just say? There's always going to be someone who just decides for whatever reason you're going to be the target of their angst or their animosity. And I just told him, son, some of this stuff we've just got to learn to live through and weather and learn to negotiate. And when you get on the other side of this, there'll be some skills and understanding you have about people that you don't have right now. And I let him work some stuff out for himself. I let my kids work quite a bit of stuff out for themselves in those arenas. Because the thing is, there's going to be a day I'm not there. And don't get me wrong, if it ever got out of hand or if it was something I needed to deal with, I did. But I just think sometimes we just need to realize that we, as God's children, He lets us work some stuff out. He lets us figure some stuff out. And one of the things that we really need to figure out is we got to depend on Him when we go through this stuff. And we can't look to our own resources or ability. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Regrets. We've got to let go of regret. Let me just talk about one more and then we'll close for today. Maybe come back to this tonight. Let me just say this too about regret. It is possible to retain the hard-learned lessons of life without being dragged down by the grief of our mistakes. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Paul said this about his life. He said, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Now notice this. But one thing I do, and then he mentions three things, because they're all part of the one thing. Forgetting. You know, one of the best things you may be able to do walking away from this message today is choose to forget some stuff. Just leave it in the past. It's not who you are today, and it does not need to define you. Your background does not need to define your foreground. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, many of us know what it's like trying to press on while dragging a bag of regret behind us. It's very, very difficult. But Paul said, this one thing I do. And like I said, he went on to list three things, but the first of those was forgetting those things which are behind. You know, there's a lot more to this verse than what we have time to cover, but I'm trying to focus our attentions just on this issue here. But you know, there's a lot of things in the Bible that the Lord tells us to remember. We're to remember God's past faithfulnesses. Remember how Israel would go through something like when they would go, God would part the Jordan and they went into the promised land, and they built like a memorial of stones to remember that. So that any time they walked by that way with their children, they could say, hey, this is where God did such and such. And how do you know there's some things we need to memorialize in our heart that God did for us, so that when we're going through some of those difficult seasons, we can remember, you know what, God brought me through all of those things. Why in the world would He bring me that far just to let me sink now? Amen? So there's some things that we need to remember, but there's some things that we need to forget. And one of those is the past. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I have. Especially recently, a couple things have come into my mind to make me think about this. But we think of Paul as the hero, right? The hero of the early church. But you realize that there was a short season after he was saved that none in the church wanted to get near him. They weren't convinced he was a Christian. They thought this was a ploy. And in fact, if it weren't for Barnabas going and bringing him to the church and assuring them that he had indeed been converted, that he had really preached the gospel, right in the face of great Jewish persecution, and even had to flee the city of Damascus for his life, they probably would not have embraced him. But Barnabas had some credit with the church, and so they believed it. And I've often wondered, do you think that maybe, I mean, just think about it. I wonder if Paul, after being accepted and embraced by the church, had to look in the eyes of and worship alongside people whose relatives he had persecuted, maybe even unto death. Now that could mess you up. Right? Some of us sometimes feel the same way. I don't know how many people I've heard come to church and the first time, man, if I come in here, the walls will fall down. Because they're defining themselves by who they were. How do you know Paul had to really believe that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation? And he could honestly look at those people and say, I understand your pain, but the man who did those things is dead. He died on the road to Damascus. And I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. And they believe that too. Amen. He was always able, it seemed to me, to strike a balance between remembering God's goodness to him in his failure while keeping foremost in his mind the purpose to which God had called him. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16, and we'll close with these verses. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for His for everlasting life. He's not saying that I'm still the worst sinner. What he was saying is, if you look at the panoply of sinners, all, you know, the whole, you know, if you were to line them all up, I outmatch any of them. I did it worse than any of them. I was a persecutor of the church. But God had mercy upon me because I did it in ignorance. I didn't really know what I was doing. I thought I was doing God's service. And He had mercy on me to be a template, a pattern of long-suffering and mercy for everyone else who will ever come this way and have faith in Christ. It doesn't matter what you've done. I promise you, there are people that make you look like a Boy Scout. Amen. As far as what they've done. And friend, if we're looking at works, none of them, no matter how good or bad they are, merit our entrance or keep us out. Because the blood of Jesus has been shed, and through faith in Him, we find acceptance with God. Amen. And we have to lay regret at some point behind us and move forward with the plan of God. How many of you know we cannot allow regret to rob us of the glorious future that God has for us? Amen. We'll talk about another enemy of pursuing God's purpose next week. But today, if you're struggling with regret, if you're here today and you're just saying, you know, Pastor, I have a hard time getting past my past. I understand that. There are a lot of things in my past, friends, that if I allow myself, I can focus on those things, and the devil is great at this. He wants you to focus on failure. He wants you to focus on those low moments in life. I love what one preacher said. He said, never keep Polaroids of your low spots in life. Don't take photos of your life. Keep the video running. Because all of us have low spots. But if you keep the video running, God brings us out of those to victories in the future. Amen? Don't let your background determine your foreground. And if you're going through a difficult season today and you think, well, you know, it must be this way because God's displeased with me because of whatever in days gone by, that is not true. God has nothing against you today. God loves you today. Now, there might be some things we're doing that are impeding our progress, certainly. And God's not pleased with that because He loves you. Just like any parent doesn't want to see their child do things that are harmful for them. But that doesn't mean He doesn't love you. It means He does love you, right? And what God wants you to do is, like I often say, is He wants to help you remove the blessing blockers. He wants you to remove those things out of your life that are impeding you from having the best life you can have now. And the way we do that is through a simple thing called repentance. Change of heart and mind that produce a different change or a different course of direction for our lives. Can you say amen? With heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. If you're here today and you're dealing with regret, the Bible said the blood of Jesus will even purge your conscience from dead works.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.